privilege of meeting our grandson. I'm going to start rattling off facts and I'll get them wrong. But anyway, earlier this week, what was he? He was 7 pounds, 13 ounces, 19 inches long. Jack Caleb Lee Whidden. He's as cute as a button. Just a little thing. And I bought him his first fishing rod and dropped it off yesterday. So, so we're excited and thankful for all the prayers. Just keep Caleb in living prayer. Liv's doing great. I think they're... doctor's appointment this morning, but hoping to get to the church this evening. They'll go and show off a little baby there around their church, and they'll be out and about showing them off over the next little while. So anyway, keep them in your prayers, and we're excited and thankful for God's grace there. 1040 window, by the way, I was thinking it has to do with the latitude and the longitude on a map. So the way that they, you know, they find the different places on the map, so that was referred to as the 1040 window because there was a certain, as you said, group of missionaries there in that specific area on the map. And somebody said that window's closing, and we have to be faithful while we have an opportunity to share the gospel in some of those countries, and that's certainly the case. Anyway, good to be with you, church, this morning. We're going to go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter 6, sort of... second part to this chapter. We didn't get real far last week, at least as far as the number of verses that we worked through. But we'll pray here in a minute and then pick it up in Revelation chapter 6. We've been sort of identifying the chapters as we go through this, and we'll do that again with chapter 6 as we move forward and just try to remember chapter 1, the introduction of Christ, the high priest, John was made to understand that he was given a responsibility to write the things that were, are, and will be. And chapter 2 and 3, of course, is the address to the different churches, the seven churches, and some direction given to them, some warnings, as well as some reminders, some promises of rewards that would come. And chapter 4 introduced us to the throne room of God. And we saw the 24 elders and the four angelic beasts around the throne. And then chapter 5, Christ steps forward as there was no one to open the scroll, but yes, there was. They searched heaven and earth and hell beneath. And who was there worthy? It was the Lamb of God, the Lion of Judah, Jesus Christ, who takes the scroll and he begins to open the seals. And chapter 6 is where the first six seals are open. One of the ways that we can remember that. It's also a chapter that really summarizes the judgments of God throughout the rest of the book of tribulation. So we're sort of seeing an overview here in chapter 6 as to what to expect during the tribulation period. And the personifications of the four horsemen is where we start, and then there's other things as the seals are open that we'll see as well. But just consider it or think of it as an overview of the judgment during the tribulation period. And one of the not highlights is a bad word to use. It's not a highlight. Highlights are usually good things. But one of the things that will take place during the tribulation period, or one of the things that humanity will experience, is a world leader like no other. He will be a great orator. He will be a stout man, an impressive man. He will demand respect. He comes to power through flatteries in peaceful ways. He is coming forward to conquer. He is given a crown. He has a bow, no arrows. He's not the Lord Jesus Christ, but he is a counterfeit version of Christ and of the Messiah. And so we looked at this, the first horseman, in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. And we'll reread that, and then we'll get into verse 3 and 4 and carry on. But let me pray. And by the way, if you have any questions, and you probably do, don't be afraid to ask them. I may not know the answer, as we none of us know all the answers. And but if you have any questions, we'll try to take a look at them, or pull me aside after service or whatever. And we'll do my best to try to answer those questions. I had a good discussion yesterday. I meet together with friends, and we're usually 6-7 hours just discussing all kinds of things related to the world we live in, and the Word of God essentially is why we discuss these things. And there's lots of different interpretations sometimes, and in ways in which prophecy is interpreted, and it can be a struggle to get through these things. So again, not claiming to have it all right or know all the answers, but doing my best to learn and to study as we go through this. So there's a blessing in the book of Revelation, remember. just for doing what we're doing this morning, hearing and reading and keeping the words that we study in the book of Revelation. It's interesting that this is the only book that has a blessing at the beginning, at the end, for those that spend time reading it. So anyway, I pray that that will be the case for us again today. Father, we do ask for your help and for your blessing as we do read and study through the text. And Lord, there's a lot of things in here that are sometimes challenging for us to understand. Help us to compare Scripture with Scripture. And we know that the Bible is often the best commentary about itself. And Lord, that we would do our best to understand these things in light of what your Word has already shown us or taught us. And then, Father, what we don't understand completely, we trust nonetheless. We believe because your Word says it, and we leave the understanding in your hands. And so, God, we just thank you that we can know these things and we can learn these things. So we pray for your blessing this morning, not only on our Sunday school hour, not only on us, but also the children as they meet. Father, thank you for them. Thank you, Lord, for not only our children, but those that take the time to bring them out. I think of what Christ said, suffer or allow the little children to come to me. And certainly that's what's taking place this morning as they're being taught. So bless those classes. And then also, Lord, bless us this morning, not only in Sunday school, but the morning worship service as well. We thank you, Father, for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 1 and 2, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And so we could say, as we talked about last week, that during the tribulation period, one of the things that the world will experience is a leader who will conquer, who will be given the right to rule, who will be granted that responsibility or authority or power or position by humanity. And he will come with the idea that he is bringing peace to the world. And this is, again, just one of the ways that we can understand the tribulation period. During that period of time, there will be this one, the Antichrist, the son of perdition, the little horn, all of those different titles that Scripture gives to him. Verse 3, we're introduced to the second horse. Again, a personification of what it's going to be like during the tribulation period. And someone might say, well, I don't think it's going to be a very easy time. There'll probably be a lot of frustration and chaos and war, and that is accurate. And you could say that it's going to be a time when there won't be very much peace, and that's also accurate. And that's what the next horse represents, that during the tribulation period, there will be a one-world leader who will conquer the world and the nations of this world and rule them. And under his leadership, there will also be a time when peace will be taken from the earth. And so we'll read verse 3 and 4, and when he opened the second seal, Christ opening the seal is opening to us what the future holds for us or for humanity or for this world. And that is verse 4, but first it says, I heard the second beast say, come and see. So the second beast, that angelic being around the throne, there are four of them. The second one invites John to come and see. And he looks, it says, and there went out another horse that was red. And power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. So what comes to your mind when we read, first of all, verses 3 and 4, I guess mostly verse 4? What do we notice in this verse that we can sort of consider or think about, or that gives us some information? Yeah, so there was peace. And I think that one of the ways in which the Antichrist will conquer, and when you look at places like in Daniel, in relation to the Antichrist, he will be a great orator. He will use flatteries, and he'll be able to conquer, again, with the bow and no arrow at first. But it's all deception. And under his reign, though he claims to bring good things, peace will be taken from the earth. So this is, again, the seal. So it's a judgment of God to allow this to proceed. God allows things to unfold the way that they're going to, because, in a sense, this is also a way that God judges. And in his judgment, peace will be taken from the earth. You know, we might say, well, the earth isn't a very peaceful place right now. At any given time, there are about 36 wars that are happening on planet Earth in the run of a year. There's been over 150 wars since World War II. And World War II, just to give us a bit of another number to consider, about 1 in 40 people were killed. 1 in 40 is a pretty big number. And that is, and right now, is in a world that we would consider relatively peaceful, right? We haven't seen war in Canada. We haven't seen war in a long time. And, you know, in other nations of the world that have been at war before, we could say that for the most part, things are okay. And yet there are still wars taking place on the earth. Now imagine if peace is taken. We're in a time of peace. Peace is going to be removed from the earth. So if we have over 150 wars a year right now, while there is peace on the earth, the best that we can do as far as peace is concerned, then what will the world be like when peace is taken from the earth? Can you imagine that? And that's why it goes on to say that they should kill one another. It's a very vivid, gruesome statement to make. When peace is taken, what's left in its place is fear, paranoia, anger, bloodlust, evil. And we can understand that as the church is raptured, the Lord uses the church to help stay the powers of evil as we pray against it, as we minister, as we share Christ and win people to the Lord. The Lord uses the church to kind of keep that ocean of wickedness at bay. We are, in the sense, the dam that's sort of holding back those things through the power of God and the Holy Spirit, the church. Once we're removed from the earth, it's going to help facilitate the rest of this stuff. Peace won't remain on planet earth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, let's just turn there quickly for a minute. So it references this as well in this passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's a great book, and there's a lot of things here in Thessalonians in relation to the end times. Verse 1, chapter 5, it says, of 1 Thessalonians, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." That phrase, "the day of the Lord," is the day of wrath, the day of God's judgment. It's like, okay, no more messing around. The day of the Lord has come. Okay? So that's what we're talking about, the end, so to speak. And it says that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night, for when they shall say, not us, because we're not going to be overtaken by the thief. We're aware of what's coming. We're talking about it right now. And we're prepared because we've trusted Christ. If you're saved this morning, we're prepared. We're through Christ, we are ready for this day to come. We'll be saved from the wrath of God. But they shall say, peace and safety. Hey, we did it. See, we didn't need God. We have the greatest ruler we could ever ask for. We're figuring it out. We got technology. We got science. We're smarter than anybody else. We're the greatest generation ever to come. However the attitude will be, they shall say, peace and safety. Then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. They, again, shall not escape. As I say, we did escape. God escaped us. But they shall not escape. Of course, as we just mentioned, my daughter-in-law has experienced the travail of childbirth just recently. And my son was by her side as she went through that, because it's not easy. It's painful. The contractions and all of that stuff, you ladies understand. Men to some degree. I don't have to tell you, ladies, how that works. But this is the description that we're given in relation to what it's going to be like, how people are going to experience it. When the peace and safety they say that they thought they had is suddenly gone and destruction comes, it will be like travail of a woman who is in labor. And they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, now we go from the they to the us, ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Praise the Lord. Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for an helmet and hope of salvation. Verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath. Whew, that's good news. I don't know, I don't want to live in a world where there's zero peace, because I live in a world right now where there's a little peace and it isn't that great some days. So we praise God for this truth. God hath not appointed us to wrath. Well, which wrath? What wrath can we expect from God as Christians? What wrath still waits for us? None. That's the joy. That's the hope. I don't have to fear hell, the lake of fire where hell will be cast into. I don't have to fear the second death. I don't have to fear the books being opened and all of my works and deeds being named out loud and then being punished by the wrath of God for those sins because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Wonderful to be saved. Amen. We are saved from the wrath of God. And that includes the tribulation period, I believe. For God hath not appointed us to wrath as the children of God, children of the day, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. It's interesting, at the end of chapter 4, that last verse also says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. For us as the church, we're comforted by the fact that as we read through these prophecies or these words in Revelation about the end, we can say, hey, whew, praise the Lord that we're saved from the wrath to come, that God has not appointed us to the wrath, because it don't sound very fun. And we give God praise and thanks for that. But the world will say peace and safety. There, we did it. Everybody's got their real IDs. Everybody's got, you know, everything that we tell you need to have so that we can all live in peace and safety. Everybody's doing what they're supposed to. We finally figured it out. And then sudden destruction cometh. Very short-lived period of time of peace. Yes, ma'am. Yes. Well, it's a matter of watching and warning. So we're different places in Scripture. It says, for example, I say a lot of times, keep looking up, because Scripture tells us to look up, because our redemption is nigher. It's getting closer. We're literally looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so one of the ways that if I'm not warning people, if I'm not interested in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, if I don't care about prophecy or the end times, I'm not warning others about those things that are coming, I'm essentially asleep, spiritually speaking. And verse 6, therefore let us not sleep as do others, or just not paying attention, not concerned, complacent about everything that's happening. But as Christians, we're to be awake, and we're to be serving and warning. And yeah, I don't know if that answers the question, but yeah. Any other questions or thoughts on anything in Thessalonians here, or chapter 6 so far?
You mentioned about peace and safety. Well, the UN had directed a statue one of the end time beasts in Revelation. It was called the Guardian for International Peace and Security.
Right. That's right. Yeah, the rhetoric lines up with what the Scripture tells us people will think they can gain. The rhetoric is peace and safety, and whether it's the European Union or the WHO or the WEF or the ABCDEFG or whoever it is, they have these creeds, they have these statements that they're trying to fulfill, these obligations that they want to fulfill in humanity. And one of them is that we will bring peace and safety. We can figure it out. We can rein in the behaviors of humanity and control ourselves. No, we can't. And another one that the European Union, I've read through some of the most recent statements of what they're going to accomplish. And some of these things are initiated at 2030, by the way, or some of them are even supposed to be accomplished by 2030, just if you're interested. You can Google that, Agenda 2030. But the idea is that they, on that list, I remember reading that they are going to eradicate poverty. And I immediately thought in Scripture that, well, Jesus Christ said, the poor you will always have with you. And when we read the next horse that's coming, we're going to see that during the tribulation period, it's going to be one of the worst times of poverty the world's ever experienced. So yeah, you're right. And that is the, all that rhetoric is to fool the world, because we're not in the dark. We're like, well, the Bible doesn't say that we're going to end up having a peaceful, safe world. The Bible says it's going to be pretty bad, that men will wax worse and worse. So that doesn't line up with Scripture. Who do we believe? I believe what the Bible says. That doesn't mean that I don't try to have peace in my life and try to pursue peace and make peace and blessed be the peacemakers. It just means that ultimately, when the Prince of Peace comes, that's when the world will have peace. But we're not going to accomplish that. And like you said, you can go to the European Union building in Brussels and you can read on the wall different creeds that they have about peace. And many languages, one people. It's interesting that they use that phrase, because at the Tower of Babel, what happened to the one people? They were dispersed and given different languages. And the world is saying, oh, we're going to come back together again. And even though we're, so you can see all of these little things. They also have in Brussels there a bull, which we would also describe as a beast. It's a statue, a bronze statue with a woman riding it. Interesting, because Revelation speaks of a woman riding a beast. So anyway, there's all these little signs and hints and symbols, and it's not to be conspiratorial, but this isn't, the Bible isn't a conspiracy. We just can witness and see the evidence that, I can see where this is headed, both biblically, but also in a secular way. I can see, the world is doing what the Bible says they're going to do. When these guys, like whatever his name is, Amdul or Ambinadul or whoever he was that claimed to be the Messiah, when they show up on the internet or on the television or on the streets, they confirm the Bible is true. Well, the Bible says there will be deceivers claiming to be Jesus. There's one right there. The Bible is true. And instead of people doing that, they say, well, this must be Jesus. I'll believe him. Follow him instead of what the Bible says. So anyway, I'm getting on a tangent. But yeah, peace and safety, that's sort of the goal. But we don't want to ask God for it, remember. We want to do it without him, because if we want to be in control of our own lives and dictate what we get to do, then we can't include God. Anyway, any other thoughts before we carry on here? Well, it's the way that John is seeing them. He's describing, we go back to chapter 4 here in verse 7, and it says, and the first beast was like a lion. So they're not angels the way that we understand, because when we think of angels, we think of, white wings and a white robe and, feminine features, and those aren't, that's right, an angel is a messenger, that's right. But these guys are a little different. Yeah, right, that's true too. So that's the reason for a beast. So again, in verse 7, the first beast was like a lion, the second like a calf, the third like a man, the fourth was like an eagle. Each of them had six wings and lots of eyes about him. They were full of eyes, so I hate to use this word, but they're kind of freaky. So someone's like, I don't know what to call them, but these things, these beasts. But they seem nice, right? Come and see. That's right. Yeah, that's exactly right. Yeah, these are, any time that you read in the Bible of someone that is confronted, spoken to by an angel appears to them with a message, as Keith said, they're messengers, their first reaction is like, oh, fall down and they're afraid. And the angel usually has to say something like, don't be afraid. I got a message for you. But our understanding of angels, of course, is, cartoons and television. So anyway, he describes them as a beast, but good question. All right, let's go another little further here in the text, verse 4, red horse, we think of blood, right? We think of, the idea is a fiery red horse, actually. But we think of blood, we think of bloodshed, perhaps, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. So during the tribulation period, we can know two things right away. We can say, well, I know it's going to be a period of time when there's going to be a one-world ruler who's going to seem like a good guy in the beginning, but under his reign, peace will be taken from the earth and people will kill one another. And when we read that, we can say, well, people kill one another now. What's the difference? It's going to be a lot worse. By the time we get to verse 8 in this chapter, this is astounding. One-fourth of the earth's population is destroyed. 1/4 of the Earth's population. How many people live? Sorry, I got a phone call here. How many people live on planet Earth right now? What's the number? Population? So over 8 billion. So we're talking about almost 2 billion people destroyed under one plague. By the time, again, we get to verse 8, 1/4 of the Earth's population. So when we think about bloodshed, we think about the red horse, we think about the loss of life during this season, it will be more than ever before. Remember I said that 1 out of 40 in World War II died. According to this math, biblically speaking, it'll be 1 out of 4. 1 of 4. You have almost 2 billion people wiped out with just one plague during the tribulation period. Now, I don't know how long we're going to wait. Maybe there'll be 10 billion by the time this day comes. Most of us would say, I don't think so. But either way, it's a lot of people. And just like that, let me jump down to verse 8, it says, and I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. A fourth of the earth's population. That's an astounding number. And this is not something that the world has ever experienced before. We've never had that many people, let alone that many loss of lives. And it's because this is an unprecedented period of time. The tribulation period. We've never seen anything like it. Verse 4, just in relation to that they should kill one another. We can think about wars. Matthew chapter 24, Jesus Christ said there would be wars, rumors of wars, kingdom against kingdom, nations will rise up against nations. And I believe this is again being referenced here in this verse, that the red horse represents that Christ taught, that there's going to be no more peace. It's just going to be fighting and wars. And by the way, what are we war over these days? Land? Yeah, absolutely. Oil, right? So we want to have the currency, or we want to have the resources, we want to have the land. Yep, and we're running out of that stuff. We're destroying it. Yep, what was that? Religion, yeah, that's right, absolutely. War is over religion, war is over land, war is over race, ethnic differences, cultures. There's a lot of reasons for war right now. You take away the peace, you take away the mechanisms that keep people from fighting, and you can just imagine what it's going to be like living on planet Earth during that period of time. And in James, it says, ye war and ye fight and ye have not because ye what? You ask not. Right? God says, all right, you don't want to ask me, you want to do it yourselves. This is how it looks. You fight, you try to take from one another. I would provide for you, God would say, but you don't ask me. And so we're heading into a season, this world is heading into a season where they're going to experience things that they've never experienced before. We've lived in a world where there's war and peace, not to quote the title of a book, but we're going to live in a world where there is war and no peace. And that's a scary, scary thought. I say we, the world is heading that way. We're not mentioned again until you get to chapter 19, when we come back with Jesus Christ. The church is safe from these things, I believe. That's, again, just my position on as far as eschatology. I believe that we're raptured before this stuff. But we're seeing the setup for it now. We're seeing some of the rumblings now. Even on the world stage, some of the nations that were closer years gone by aren't as close anymore. There's some shifting going on. And so, anyway, any other thoughts or comments? I guess we'll close here with this morning with the second horse. All right, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace, and the world will not be able to find peace or make peace or have peace or be at peace in any other way until the Lord Jesus Christ reigns in this world and in our hearts. And when Christ rules in our hearts, that's when peace will rule in our hearts. And without Christ, without God at the helm, there can be no peace. And this is the extreme version of that. When the church is taken out of the way and God allows the Antichrist, Satan through the puppet of the Antichrist, to try to have his way for this very short period of time, and the world will see pretty quickly, okay, we can't have peace without God. We can have no peace without God. And it will be a stark reminder as they reject the gospel, as they reject Christ throughout the tribulation period, that they're going to head into eternity forever without any peace. That's a scary thought. It's interesting that throughout the tribulation period, a lot of the judgments have to do with not having anything to drink, being thirsty, like the man that was in hell and said, just a drop of water to cool my tongue. Or darkness, there'll be 3 days of darkness. And you think about this place where it's described, hell is described as the mist of darkness. A place where the demons will habit and torment. And during the tribulation period, demons will be unleashed onto the earth and they will torment mankind for certain periods in certain ways. So mankind is going to get a taste of what they're asking for. Even in the tribulation period, God is showing mercy and grace, and he's sharing the gospel in different ways, but he's also giving them a glimpse of what they're going to have to endure forever if they reject Christ. There will be no peace. We like to say, rest in peace, R.I.P. Right? You know, the truth is, without Christ, once you leave this world, there is no peace ever again. The Bible says, though, that for those who die in Christ, there will be peace, and their works will follow them by way of reward. So, anyway, any other thoughts as we close here this morning? We'll have to do a part three of Revelation chapter 6, I guess. Yes, sir. Yeah, I think of what Christ said, when he returns to the earth, will he find faith on the earth, is what he says. And it reminds me, just as we close, in relation to the red horse and taking peace from the earth. We think of wars, as we should. But it does say that they should kill one another. And I think, unfortunately, there will be many methods and many reasons why that will happen. And not just war as far as nation against nation, but there's something that Christ said in three of the Gospels. I'll read from Matthew chapter 10. It's pretty frightening, but I think we can relate to this. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 21, it says, "For the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child. And the child, or the children, excuse me, shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death." When you think about the desperation of humanity during this period of time when people are trying to scrape a living off a rock and just trying to survive one day at a time with pie-in-the-sky promises that if you turn in these nasty Christians that are still wrecking the place, you know, there'll be rewards for you. And you can see even children and mothers and fathers turning against one another and turning against family members. Verse 23, "But when they..." Or excuse me, 22, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." So it's a frightening thought to think that even family members during that period of time will turn over their loved ones to death because of an ideology, a lie, and because of a hatred for the Lord Jesus Christ. But we can see that, I think, in the world today. As you said, where family members reject Christ, they reject the gospel. And unfortunately, sometimes that means those who believe Christ and believe the gospel. Anyway, we should close in a word of prayer. Thank you, church, for your thoughts on all of these things. Father, Lord, we thank you again for this morning, and as we continue through this book, we pray for your help. Give us understanding. And Lord, we pray that we would be careful to warn the world around us as we identify the signs, as we see the stage being set and how it relates to what your word says is coming. Lord, help us to be able to and to be willing to point people to the word of God that we might say, this is what the Bible tells us, that people might see that your word is true and that Christ is our only hope. Bless our time now in worship. In Jesus' name we pray, Father. Thank you. Amen. All right. Thank you.